You may be seated. Let us just take a moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Lent is a season which uniquely challenges us to grapple with our heartfelt desires and disordered affections. As we engage in practices of self-denial and self-examination, we soon discover how often we fail to pursue the desires of our hearts as God wills. We are subject to all kinds of temptations, internal, external, political, social, spiritual, physical, some for a season, some for a lifetime, all of which distract us from seeking our good God in the face of Jesus Christ. As described in 1 Corinthians 10, this was precisely what happened to the people of Israel in the wilderness. They became utterly unable to enjoy God's miraculous provision because their hearts and their stomachs were drawn away by lesser pleasures. Now, these things took place as examples for us, writes the Apostle Paul, that we may not desire evil as they did. These events were written down in Scripture as examples for our instruction, that we may learn to discipline our desires and our very selves around the exceedingly good news of Jesus Christ. Professor Anthony Thistleton notes that the Greek word for examples here can actually be translated as formative models. The stories Paul mentions were meant to serve as formative models or instructive patterns through which the Corinthians could then understand their own sinful desires in light of Scripture. This is still true for us. Everything in Scripture was written for our sake, including today's readings. So you're not off the hook. Nor am I. Our disordered affections need biblical patterns to guide and purify into conformity with God's design. Apart from these patterns, our desires are prone to drive us off course, often leading us to the exact opposite extreme we originally wanted. Longings for freedom can easily result in greater bondage. Efforts to maintain perfect health can ironically make you sick. And fixation with rest may actually make you more restless. This is one of the reasons why we study Scripture, so that our ignorant passions may be transformed by the models we have in God's Word into firm channels of fervent devotion to Him. This morning, I would like us to consider one particular pattern that appears in both of our readings from Luke 13 and Psalm 38. It is not a pretty pattern, but a piercing one that penetrates the depths of human desire with divine compassion. Did you catch this? What pattern is this? In Luke 13 and Psalm 38, we encounter two people, one a woman, the other a man, who come before the Lord in a very distinct posture, bent over. Did you get this? The first case is more apparent. As Jesus was teaching on the synagogue in the Sabbath, Luke tells us that there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Similarly, in Psalm 38, we hear King David crying out in anguish to God as he's utterly bound down and prostrate. Well, other Bible translations translate this verse, verse 6, in the following way. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. So there it is. Here we have two people who come to us as bent over examples for our edification. While both of them share the same posture, they are bent over for different reasons, have different contexts, and experience different outcomes. But all before the same faithful God, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that we, brothers and sisters, may be able to endure it. These two bent-over figures model before us how God is able to minister to our frustrated desires for liberation, healing, and relief. Our texts exemplify two waves of escape by which the Lord may lead our heartfelt desires to himself. With this goal in mind, we will now consider in closer detail the account of the woman in the synagogue first, and then the prayer of the psalmist. All we know of the past life of this anonymous woman is that she had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Luke does not specify how she developed this condition, but instead focuses on its length and its crippling effects. For 18 long years, she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Can you imagine what this was like? If you have suffered from some kind of chronic disorder, you may have an idea. You might have a sense of what it was like for this daughter of Abraham to be possessed for that time by unrelenting pain. How many times do you think she woke up in the morning hoping that that day she would finally be able to see above her feet? How often do you think she wished for death to swallow her up just to escape for a moment her bodily torment? How long do you think she recited the Shema while cringing at that part about loving the Lord her God with all her might? What might, O God? You can almost hear her say, what might do you want from me? Can you guess what this poor woman longed for above everything else? I believe all she wanted was to be well. I don't think she had great dreams about traveling afar, maybe to the beautiful land of Spain, or marrying a wealthy Jewish man, or finding her true self in some fulfilling career. I think her only wish was to straighten herself as she had done before. What about you? Are your greatest aspirations in life similar to her? Perhaps you relate to this woman, and all you really want is relief from one that thing that has made you miserable for far too long. If this is the case, hang in there, my friend. Jesus is coming soon, both for her and for you. Later on in the story, we found out that this woman was bent over because Satan had bound her. Her disability was of a demonic sort. We are not told whether she was drawn to the devil or the devil forced himself on her, but what we do know is that in this world, there are external factors which push us away from God toward earthly things. As St. Gregory of Nyssa points out, unlike the animals, we, the human race, were created upright in form as a sign that we were made for communion with the Creator. Evil corrupts this design by driving us downward towards the earth. Can you think of any external factors today that are pressuring people down? Two come to my mind. For one, it is quite sobering to see how our smartphone culture is literally bending our bodies over our phones, curving our backs over the objects we look at most. What about the productivity mindset that pervades our society, which has divorced hard work from proper rest and treats people as tireless machines for the sake of greater production? Could this not be a kind of demonic oppression? So, perhaps after all, we're not so different as we might have thought from this crippled woman, as we too are trapped in an evil age that opposes our desperate need for rest and shalom. Preaching a sermon on this same text, St. Augustine told his congregation to see themselves in this woman. For Augustine, this woman was a visible word or a formative model or example, we could say, that depicts humanity's condition outside of Christ. The whole human race is like this woman, says Augustine, bent over and bowed to the ground. But the good news is that this is not the end of the story, neither for this woman nor for us, thanks be to God. Despite her demonic bondage, despite her disabling spirit, despite the tragic fact that she could not straighten herself to see the God of Israel standing right in front of her, despite of all this, Jesus saw her. He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. What Satan had bound for 18 years, Jesus made right in one moment. In less than 18 seconds, he accomplished in an instant what this woman had been unable to do for years. By his saving word and his healing touch, Christ restored this woman to uprightness in the Sabbath day, sharing God's liberating rest with her, and thus making her able at last to glorify the Lord her God with all her might. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! At this point, I feel like singing that song we often sing here, led by Carla normally, that says, "Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me," then asking Pastor Dennett to come up, give up the benediction, and go home and enjoy some good Sabbath rest. But this is not the only example we have in our readings, right? Things don't always work out so neatly for God's people. Can I get an amen? More often than not, our deepest desires are not met in such radical ways as we see in Luke 13. And this is why we also need to dwell on Psalm 38. As mentioned earlier, here we find David bent over by pain. The man who held the highest position in Israel utterly bowed down before the King of Kings. Now it is not Satan, but sin that cripples the psalmist. As seen in verse 1, David's main concern in this prayer is that God would restrain his punishment. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." David is not denying his guilt. He just wants the discipline that he rightly deserves to be lessened before it crushes him to death. This psalm is largely composed by vivid descriptions of how severely David has been wounded by such discipline. "For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me," verse 2. In this instance, it is not the devil, but God whom David claims is attacking him. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation," complains David. "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." While the Lord is the one executing this judgment, David's sin is responsible for it. As we learned last week when we considered Psalm 32, sin can have lethal consequences upon one's body. Here, David is burdened by his iniquities. He develops festering wounds. His sides are filled with burning, and he groans because of the tumult of his heart. What do you think was David's chief desire during this trial? Very likely that it would all stop and go away. Yet, even though David doesn't seem to receive what he wants most right away, he still goes on to surrender his frustrated desires to the Lord. Oh Lord, we read in verse 9, all my longing is before you, my sighing is not hidden from you. Even when the Lord would not lighten his burden, David nevertheless continues to commit his own burden to the Lord. Where do we take our burdens and desires when God does not fulfill them? To the bar? To social media? To our Amazon shopping cart? Do we keep them to ourselves? Do we blame others for them? But do any of these things actually help? Where do we turn when God is the one who lets us down? We don't really have a choice, do we? Sooner or later, we must return to the one who gives and takes away according to his good pleasure. And this is precisely where David returns over and over, even as his problems grow worse and worse. His friends and family now stand far from him because of his sickness. His enemies are taking advantage of his weakness. But David is not deterred and keeps on entrusting his cause to God. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Verse 15. Yet David is brutally honest. He does not have any more strength to pretend. He recognizes that he can't continue like this forever. Eventually, he will collapse. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. Verse 17. It is at this critical moment that David explicitly confesses his sin for the first time in the psalm. Before, he alluded to it in passing, but now he says outright, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. Verse 18. One would think that since David has finally learned his lesson, the psalm will now conclude with one of those happy turns where we hear how the Lord delivers David, and David in turn responds with shouts of praise. But is that what happens here? Not quite. David's confession does not change the fact that his enemies are multiplying and getting stronger. My foes are vigorous, he says in verse 19. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. However, David no longer suffers because of his sin, but because he follows after God. Verse 20. Can you believe this? David has repented. He has amended his ways. And nevertheless, he's still not given his heart's desire, but remains bent over beneath his own trouble. While I was preparing for this sermon, I was particularly struck by one source I read titled The Psalms as Christian Lament by Bruce Waukee, James Houston, and Erica Moore, who is our present academic dean at Trinity. Commenting on Psalm 38, the authors state that a central coping strategy for intense suffering is to find meaning in the stress. I will say that again. A central coping strategy for intense suffering is to find meaning in the stress. As one scholar observes, it is easier to find yourself guilty of some sin than to admit how helpless you really are. It is easier to find yourself guilty of some sin than to admit how helpless you really are. When there is no meaning, conclude the authors, then helplessness is intensified. This seems to be the case in Psalm 38. Let that sink in. Sometimes we try to make sense of our suffering by explaining it in terms of the sins we have committed. This at least gives us a logical path out of our pain. If I confess my sin, we say to ourselves, then my pain will go away. If I am sorry for what I have done, then God will give me what I want. Yet, it doesn't always work out like this, doesn't it? As with David's example, confessing our sins doesn't necessarily fix everything. In this life, deserved suffering is often mixed up with undeserved suffering in a way that it's not always possible to sort out. This is worth keeping in mind as we search our own hearts during Lent. Lent is obviously a fitting season to repent from our sin, but it is also a good season to lament those things that bend us over, which we cannot fully understand. This is an appropriate time not only to confess our sinfulness, but also to confess our helplessness, to surrender our unfulfilled longings to the Lord, and to seek his help as we bow down ourselves to his saving will. This is exactly how David concludes his prayer. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Verse 22. In the words of Pastor Tim Keller, sometimes there's nothing to do but to cry to the Lord. And note that as David does so, he refers to the Lord as my salvation. Although full deliverance has not yet been granted, David knows that the Lord is, was, and will forever be the Savior of those who put their trust in him. This morning we have considered the biblical examples of two people who were bent over, one by Satan, the other by sin, who experienced very different outcomes. The woman from Luke 13 was miraculously healed. The psalmist, on the other hand, is left hurting. The first responds with praise, the second with a desperate cry for help. Together, they illustrate two ways God may use to lead our frustrated desires to himself, and instruct us as well how we are to respond in either case. So, as we come to the table, let us place our heartfelt longings before Christ. May he heal us from all infirmities, set us free from all bondages, and replenish our weary souls with his own rest. He may not grant us all we wish right away, but he will indeed give us what we need. For in the sacrament, we receive him who is himself our living salvation, Jesus Christ, who for our sake bent himself over to the Father's will, that we may be his and desire nothing but him. I close with a couple of lines from a John Newton hymn. You may want to close your eyes. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Amen.